Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learnt Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Paul just mentioned the various dialogue events that happened in the run-up to Easter, and as Paul said, it was fantastic to see that happen, see so many different sorts of people engaging with Jesus' death and resurrection and the promise of new life. But as Paul said, what's actually involved in experiencing this new life day to day? That's what we're thinking about today. Maybe you've even come here today after coming to one of those lunches, or maybe you've been looking in on the claims of Jesus, coming to perhaps the Easter service. Maybe you're wondering, what changes would I have to make if I started to follow Jesus, if I gave my life to him? Now, Paul asked us to ask other people their big question. Well, the big question that so often comes up at these little lunches is, well, if you've explained to me that Jesus is offering us a free gift, that's what often people are surprised by, isn't it? That Jesus rescues us from death and from judgment, gives us eternal life, and it's completely free. It's down to God's kindness, his unconditional love. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. We play no part in achieving it. We can't pay God back for it. And so time and time again, people ask this big question. So if Jesus has done everything, why should I bother changing my life? Can I just carry on like before? No changes. And I think even those of us who are maybe old lags in the Christian walk, we grapple with this question as well. We talk about new life, but change seems slow, it seems hard. We all find it's tempting to settle, to become comfortable with the status quo. Yeah, I often do maybe drink a bit too much when I get stressed. Maybe I'm not as kind to other Christians as I should be. Perhaps I get a bit too competitive with my colleagues. I perhaps look at stuff on the laptop that I shouldn't. But does it really matter that much? Salvation by grace alone, right? Well, so in this spare week that we've got before William comes back for our series in 1 Thessalonians, I thought it'd be good to drill into this passage that Ryan just read for us. It's been a huge help to me, and hopefully it'll be a help you think about, what does it look like to live a changed life? Why does it matter? And how actually will it happen? Let's start by thinking about the why. So as Ryan said, we're on page 1176, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Have a look at line 17 again, please. The Apostle Paul is pretty unequivocal, isn't he? Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. God's plan for our lives involves a complete overhaul, a complete turnaround. Now we love a before and after story, don't we? Yesterday you may have seen the story about Russell Cook. Russell Cook described how he'd been struggling with alcohol, with gambling. But his life has turned around, and he's just finished running consecutive marathons across Africa and raised £700,000 for good causes. That kind of story is moving, isn't it? Inspiring. But the Apostle Paul wants this group of Christians in Ephesus, and the Lord wants each one of us to throw ourselves into the greatest, the ultimate before and after story. and with any great before and after story. Once your life has changed, it makes no sense, does it, to go back and live your old way. That's Paul's point. Don't go back to your old life. Throw yourself in to your new life, who you really now are. I've set up there on the sheet a little table just to get our heads into the before and after of this passage, the before and after of the Christian life. Have a glance down as I read the passage again, and just notice the emphasis that Paul gives to the mind, to thinking, and how that shapes how we live. So from verse 17 again, Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." It's strong stuff, isn't it? Wrong thinking leads to wrong actions. But here's the after section. "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Our mind is who we really are at the core of our being, our attitude, what we really care about. And Paul is not saying that people who don't know Christ are incapable of doing anything admirable or are less intelligent than Christians. He's not saying that Christians will always be perfect, far, far from it. I often feel put to shame as I look at my neighbors and see their kindness, their selflessness. Even though they don't follow Jesus, it puts me to shame compared to my feeble attempts. But Paul's point is that without Christ, our hard drives are corrupted, our minds are warped, and so our lives are ultimately going to be futile. And all of us, that's how we were. We've naturally lived life trying to ignore God, trying to reject him, and that leaves us in the dark, clueless, unable to understand what life is all about, unable to live the life that God has made us for. We've become hardened to God. We've become calloused. Now, apparently, youngsters these days talk about living for the feels. And all of us have become unfeeling to God. We've become desensitized, unable to experience his goodness. And we have this increasing greed for feelings and short-term pleasures that are ultimately impure, that can never satisfy. They're futile. It really is strong stuff, a pretty tough diagnosis of our society. But as we look at our culture, as we look at ourselves, the symptoms are there, aren't they? Even non-Christian writers, again and again, you'll read and see people bemoaning the anger, the lack of honesty, the self-centeredness, the lack of forgiveness that we see around us. We're often not as bad as we can be, but if we I've rejected God, this is the way that we live. This is what we're like. This is what we will become. But God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has made those who trust in him, made us alive. He's given us a whole new identity, a whole new mind. And so Paul's point is that the way God has made us Christians, you've learned Christ, that is the way that you are now able to live this new transformed life. So why should we live differently? Because we can, because God has made it possible and it's good. Those of us who are Christians are Christians because we've heard the gospel message about Jesus. We've accepted it. We've learned Christ. I love that phrase, we've learned Christ. If you remember nothing else from this talk, just remember those two words, learn Christ. It's a brilliant summary of the Christian life. That's what it's all about. What is the new life that we were promised during all the Easter talks? It's the life of Christ, the true life lived by Jesus, the only person who's ever lived the truly human life, the life that we were created for, that God has designed us for in God's image. As we look at him, as we see his beauty, his kindness, his courage, his servant-heartedness, that's our true nature if we're now trusting in Christ. That's the real us. Why bother living a changed life? God has brought us from death to life. He's made us a new creation. He's made it possible for us to grow in becoming more like Jesus. That's who we really are. So Paul says, put off your old self, your old dead nature. Take off that suit that doesn't fit anymore, that smells of death and rotting corpses. Renew your minds by learning Christ. Learn who you really are in him. Find out what life is really all about, and then put on that new nature created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Start to enjoy living the way that God intends you to live life. Becoming a Christian is not just an insurance policy to cash in when we die. If we take that approach, it's a very dangerous place to be, isn't it? But also, it's just completely mad. Can you see that? Imagine I was 30 years younger, and imagine my life was absolutely in the pits. It was completely rock bottom. I was studying to be a lawyer. But then suddenly everything changes. I have the chance to become an apprentice to Lionel Messi. Not only that, somehow I've now got the ability, the game awareness, the innate skills to succeed at playing football. I just need to get into shape. Remember, I'm 30 years younger at this point. But then I say to you, yep, I'm an apprentice to Lionel. I know how I have the ability to follow in his footsteps, score a couple of goals in the World Cup final. But I'm just not into that. I'm his apprentice just to get a few free tickets, just to experience the buzz of the crowd. Actually, I'm going to carry on studying law. It's a silly illustration, but it makes no sense. Why should we try and change? We've become a disciple. We've become an apprentice, not of Alan Sugar, but of God himself, of Jesus Christ. We're able to live life the way that God wants us to experience life in all its fullness, how God wants us to. We can learn Christ. Now, in a minute, you'll have a chance to discuss this around your tables. We've touched on the why, but let me touch on a few areas of how this will happen. What will it look like in practice? Well, we need to, I think, to embrace this change, to see this as a really good thing. This is God's plan for our lives. This is what he wants for us. One of the guys on the team here, you've seen him on the door, Julio, said to me yesterday, the best thing, Wes, about being a Christian is being a Christian. And I said, Julia, what are you talking about? And I'm pretty slow. It took me a long time to really work out why that's true. But it is. He's right. But the problem is, being Christian just sounds dull, doesn't it? It sounds like Ned Flanders. It sounds really sort of, ugh. Particularly when it comes to living out the Christian life. I guess we find it easy to get excited about knowing God, living eternal life, escaping death and hell. But living the Christian life, it just leaves us feeling a bit flat. But we mustn't fall for that. Learning Christ and putting out on our new nature means living our best possible life. Perhaps our problem is that we just think about the Christian life as avoiding a few things that aren't good for us. But the whole letter of Ephesians is brilliant at expanding our understanding of what it means to positively take on living the Christian life, to live out our new nature. Ephesians helps us see that it's not just a before and after story for us as an individual. We can be part of something glorious, God's whole plan for the cosmos. Earlier in the letter, Paul has described how God has brought us from death to life, given us good works to walk in, to given us the ability to display his glory to the watching world, even to the supernatural world watching on. In the passage before our passage, Paul's described how every Christian has the opportunity to engage in the work of Christ's body growing, his people growing, as we speak the truth in love to one another, as we literally truth in love. And then in our passage today, Paul shows us how we're enabled to do that. As we turn away from untruth, the deceitfulness of our desires, we see in verse 22, and instead live out the truth that we see in Christ. And Paul, for the rest of the letter, then runs through all kinds of areas where being God's people should radically change us: our speech, our approach to work, marriage, family, how we respond to those who wrong us. It's so tempting, isn't it, to settle for a kind of fridge magnet approach to the Christian life. There's a few quaint sayings for Jesus. We stick them on the fridge to give us a bit of encouragement, but we keep it to the fringe areas of our life. We don't let it become too challenging. But Paul wants us to go all in, to let Jesus reshape us in every area. Advertisers love before and after stories, don't they? You see them around the city: join this gym, take these vitamins, you'll be transformed in a matter of days. But the Lord is using these changes that he encourages us to grow in to advertise to the world, to the watching powers and authorities, his glory, his goodness. And that happens even when we engage in just these kind of mundane areas that we're tempted to think, well, that's really not that, just how I respond to that person who is angry with me, or how I treat my wife, or how I treat my colleague. These things seem so small. But over the weekend, a friend mentioned to me how an old colleague got back in touch with him and said how grateful he was that this guy had both lived the Christian life at work and shared the gospel with him, and how this person is now become a believer and is still being encouraged by the example of my friend. Now, my friend is relatively important. I think he's fairly senior, but he'll never do anything more glorious in his banking career than help that other person see what it means to know Christ and follow him. When Messi scored those goals in the World Cup final, the Argentinian crowd would have roared, wouldn't they? Well, I'm sure they did. And the French crowd will have groaned in dismay. But when my friend decided not to engage in the kind of activities, the lifestyle that all his other colleagues were, and when he shared the gospel, heaven will have roared with joy and the demons of hell will have groaned. And it's the same for us every time we grow in putting on this new life that Jesus has for us. So how will it happen? I think it's worth stating the obvious that we need to rely on God's work for this. At the moment, it feels like no week goes by without some non-Christian thinker, some non-Christian historian saying how brilliant Christianity is for our culture. William's mentioned a few of them. You'll have heard him over the last few weeks. He often mentions Mary Harrington or Tom Holland, Jordan Peterson, Louise Perry, Douglas Murray, Kathleen Stock, all these people who are bemoaning the lack of impact that Christian, or the way that the Christian impact is being eroded. And they're calling for us to return in some way to the kind of Christian ethics, a call back to compassion, to forgiveness, to faithfulness in marriage, loving the unlovable, all these things. Even dear old Richard Dawkins described himself as culturally Christian the other day. But can you see, we can't have these long-term benefits of Jesus' teaching without surrendering to him. If we think we can, we've misunderstood the human condition. We are calloused, we are darkened. We have no way of really actively growing in the life that God has for us without his work in us. We need a completely new hard drive, a total rewire. We need to repent. We need to be regenerated. We need rebirth. And then when we're Christians, we still need to keep relying on him. Paul used one of Paul's prayers from, Paul Williams used one of the Apostle Paul's prayers from Ephesians. praying for God's power to produce this understanding that equips this new mind to enable us to live God's way. But we also need to be clear that it's God works. How does he work? But he works through us deliberately choosing to take on this new life that God has for us. We don't just sit back and expect God to zap us. Yes, we're saved by grace. It's his doing. But as we choose to intentionally put on this new life. Someone reminded me the other day of a really horrible old brown suit that I used to wear. And I feel slightly queasy thinking about it. But at the time, I thought it was pretty special. And when I realized how it really was as bad as people were telling me, I did stop wearing it. I put it off. But I kept it for quite a while in my wardrobe, just kind of hanging on. I've seen over the years how ugly my pride is, how my tendency to self-pity, bitterness, or unwillingness to forgive people. I should get rid of it, put it off. It's part of my old nature. I should start looking to forgive others, to build others up, to put on the new self that Christ has created. But you know what it's like. It's tempting to hold on to it. There's something attractive about it. So how do we engage in the change that God wants for us? Well, let's come back to this phrase again, learning Christ. Many people do long to be transformed, but there are so many alternatives out there, ways of being changed, aren't there? All kinds of therapies, of programs, plans that we can make. And there's a lot of good in them. But ultimately, if we want to live the life that God has for us, it's through learning Christ. It's not through following a system of ideas or principles. It's not even through learning Christianity. It's about learning the person, the work of Christ. It's so good the way that Paul puts this, isn't it? He doesn't even say learning about Christ. It's learning Christ, the person. Yes, we learn about how Jesus is the divine Christ, how he has died and risen. He's creating an eternal people that we can be part of. But this is relational. We are part of that. We are connected, united with him now. This is who we really are as we get to know him. And I love how Paul speaks about learning Christ, but then also how the truth is found in Jesus. So Christ the King, here is Jesus the Messiah. This is his great work. But here is Jesus the man who lives it out. Here is the truth embodied for us to see as we get to know him. How do we get to know him? It's got to be through God's word. Sometimes people say, yep, I want to know Jesus. One of these guys that I just mentioned, these thinkers, they've started going to church. And I was so excited to think, oh, great, he's going. But he said, he commented, I want to just experience something of the majesty, the mystery of the divine. Like, no, you need to get to know Jesus. Come to God's word. That's where you're going to meet him. And it's so helpful, I think, just the way that Paul gives us this chain in verses 22 to 24 of how we grow in this. We put off our old self. So if I take the example of gossiping, I'm finding the idea of gossiping about others appealing. There's something in me that wants to feel superior to others. It gives me confidence. But as I look at that old self through the lens of how I understand that, I see that's just the deceitfulness of my desires. I'm accepting that lie when I believe that it's going to be good for me. I need to see how really ugly that is and put it off. But then how can I renew my mind? I look at Christ. I look at his plan for his family. I want to be part of that. I meditate on how good he is, the way that he has given himself to building others up. And I think, I want to be part of that. I don't need external motivation then. I look at Jesus and think, yeah, of course I want to see others built up the way that he builds people up. I'm in family relationships with these people. Why am I gossiping about them? I want to see them built up. And then I put on my new self. I see this is how I can be part of what God is doing. This is my new nature. I want to engage in that. I want to do that. So I ask for God's help to do that. Maybe take a moment around your table to think, what does it look like? What will it look like to learn Christ, to put this into practice? But let me lead us in prayer to close. Our Heavenly Father, please enable us to learn Christ, to grow in having minds that are shaped by the truth that is in him. the truth that is in the Lord Jesus. Please, would you give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Enable us to put off our old selves, renew our minds and attitudes as we gaze upon him, as we see how good he is, how good his plan is. Father, please would you grow our desires in line with his, so that we might live more and more the lives that you have for us, be the people that you've made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.